Well, take your copy of God's Word and turn to Hebrews chapter 1 this morning. We are in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 today. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Series begins today, Jesus over everything. And so we'll be in these first four verses. Hebrews, can't take too big of chunks because there's so much in packed into each section. So we'll be in these first four today. Well, you probably remember May 6th, 2023, Prince Charles became King Charles III, and he was coronated there. He's 74 years old, and so we don't know how long he'll reign. It'll be shorter than his mother, of course, who had such an extraordinarily long reign. But nevertheless, he is King of England. It's fascinating. We Americans are usually fascinated by that whole thing. Can't relate to it necessarily, but fascinating to us. But, you know, monarchs, presidents, CEOs, popes, pastors, anybody, pass. And there's another one and another one and another one. In fact, if we live a little over 70 years on average in the United States of America, we live about, you know, close within some percentage points, a little over 1% of world history. And so, you know, no matter how we would love it to be different, we are short-lived on this earth. But there is one king, and that's the one that we begin to study today. There's one king who never came onto the throne because he always was, and he'll never leave the throne because he always will be. And so we begin this study of Jesus over everything in Hebrews chapter 1 this morning. So these first four verses, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir over all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. So we're looking here at Hebrews chapter 1, the book of Hebrews. We don't know some of the answers we would like to know. We don't know who wrote it. One thing we know for sure about the author of Hebrews is that we don't know who the author was. So many suggestions, so many books written on the subject. Apollos, Barnabas, Paul, Luke, and on and on and on it goes. And so it just seems the Lord didn't want us to know who wrote the book of Hebrews. We do gather that it was written to, most likely, if it's for all of us, but written specifically at first, for a group of Jewish now believers in Christ, and potentially going through some persecution. The book could have been written before the first persecution, before AD 70. The book could have been written after, in between that persecution and the second persecution. But it appears that it was written to Hebrew believers who may have been persecuted, and also it seems that they may have been struggling with turning back to their Old Testament Judaism. And so we're tempted to do this. Religion is like that. Religion sucks us in. Religion keeps us busy with no meaning. Religion is checking off the boxes, doing the things so that we can fulfill our religious duty, instead of doing them from the heart because of a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so with that, we begin here, and we begin first with, in verse 1, God after he spoke long ago. Now, today's message, I'll just have to warn you, is just meat and potatoes. There's nothing flashy. It's just Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And the writer here is just giving us an action-packed description of who this Jesus is as we begin our study of Hebrews 1. But God spoke. And so we see that and we go past it, but that is incredible that God spoke. There's only one true God. There are many false gods. And of course, they don't speak because they are dead and they never were a God. But the one true God chose to relate to us, to speak to us. He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to be become a personal God to us, but he chose to reveal himself to us. He revealed himself in many ways, as we see here, but he wanted me to know about him, to know about his character, to know about his attributes, and then ultimately to know him personally. He begins there in Genesis chapter 1, the first recorded words we have of God speaking, and that is in chapter 1, verse 3, on day 1 of creation, when God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Interestingly, we looked at this last week in our parent celebration at VBS. Day 1, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Day 4, God created the sun. Now, if you figure that out, you'll be the first person in all of history to understand how God can create light with no sun. We get an answer over in Revelation, where we're told at the end of Revelation there won't be a need for the light. There won't be a need for the sun because God will be there. God himself, and he says this about himself, God is light. So he spoke there in Genesis 1. He also spoke to Adam and Eve at the end of chapter 1. He said, "Be fruitful and multiply." He told them, "I've created all of this for you in the garden to eat." Let me go over to chapter 2 of Genesis, and God elaborates and says to them, "You may eat of anything in the garden except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Now, by the way, parenthetically here, Genesis 1 and 2 are in perfect agreement with each other. They're written in two different styles. It's the same story written two different ways, one in a linear fashion and one in a poetic fashion. So if you're ever listening to a teacher who says Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 are in contradiction with each other, get a new teacher, okay? No, God's word is without error. But he spoke to us, and he begins talking here. He says, long ago, in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament we call it, he spoke to the fathers, and he did so. He spoke to those of their Jewish fathers in the prophets in many portions and many ways. So he spoke through those 2,000 years or so of recorded Old Testament for us, and he spoke in portions. There was no prophet that got the whole thing. We're told over in 1 Peter chapter 1 that the prophets didn't seem to understand fully what they were prophesying, although each one of them was prophesying a part of the promised Messiah, the Savior who would come, the eternal Savior of the world. And certainly when they got to heaven, if they didn't understand it before, they were elated to see how it all worked together. But in many portions and in many ways. And God spoke to different people in different ways. God spoke to Jacob in the Old Testament in a dream. He spoke to Isaiah in the Old Testament through a vision. He spoke to Moses verbally. But all of these things in the Old Testament, many portions, many ways, as God was prophesying the Jesus who would come. But how wonderful that God wants us to know about him. You know, it's so great that he's not just some nebulous God up there, but he wants you to know. Read your Old Testament. You need to understand who this God is, his might, his power. It gives the New Testament more meaning when you understand that this God who is so mighty and majestic and who could just speak the word and snuff us all out and just obliterate all of us instantly, he has that kind of power. He has that right to have that kind of power and authority, and we see his wrath even in the scripture over those who purposely choose to disobey him. And then it gives the New Testament so much more meaning for us to understand from what we were saved from. And so know this God who has spoken to us. But he goes on in verse 2, and he says, "But now in these last days," these are the days in which we live, in the New Testament, New Covenant days, "he has spoken to us in his Son." Now, verse 1, the spoken there, and verse 2, the spoken here, they're complete. It means it's done. God, the Old Testament is finished. The New Testament is finished. God is no longer speaking new words to us. He's applying a scripture, and the application of scripture, as you study the word, as you pray, as you walk with God, the application is ever and should be ever fresh in your life as God takes the settled scripture and will apply it miraculously to your life over and over and over. So Jesus then was the fulfillment of all that God said to the fathers. So again, for these 2,000 years or so of recorded scripture, potentially a little longer than that of Old Testament history, that God was prophesying and promising all the way back in Genesis 3 with Adam and Eve, and foretelling and peace by peace, putting the prophecy together. And then Jesus came, who was God in the flesh on the earth. The revealer came to the earth. And that's the kind of God we had. The kind of God we have is the one who wants to reveal himself and come meet with us and have us know him. Back there in Genesis 1, as I referred to, the word there in Genesis 1, when God says, let us make man in our image, you have a mixture of plural and singular there. The grammar actually is incorrect, air quotes, but it's because God is plural. One God, three simultaneous expressions. I don't understand that. We can't do that with ourselves or anything else, but God can. And so one God, not sometimes the Father, sometimes the Son, sometimes the Spirit, simultaneously all three, one God. And so that expression of himself, who is God the Son, he says, came to the earth. He has spoken to us in his Son in these days. Ultimately, he's spoken to us in his Son through the cross. As Jesus came to fulfill all that the Old Testament prophesied, all that the Old Testament demanded, Jesus fulfilled it by dying in my place on the cross, by dying in your place on the cross. Much simpler example of this, not as grandiose, but growing up, like most of you, I had a concept in my mind that there was that one person for me that God had designed for me to marry, not knowing who that would be. And then, as a freshman in college, I met a young lady named Kathy Foss. We were freshmen together at Dallas Baptist University in 1986. Pause for the math. Okay, good. All right. So, the concept that there's this one for me, the person, Kathy Foss, and then that day when God helped me to see that those were the same. So on a much grander scale, this is here where they had the concept of the Messiah. And then Jesus, who was God, showed up. And then those who did as they ought understood that those two were the same. The concept of the Messiah was Jesus. And that's ultimately what he came to speak. But he did more than that. He spoke in teaching. He lived on the earth. Again, the revealer come to the earth face to face. God come to be born as 100% God, 100% man to live on this earth. I like having a red letter Bible, a red letter New Testament where we see Jesus' words in red. But you don't have to have that. If you do have that, I'd just like to know when it was Jesus speaking. But we understand that the black words, the black letters in your scripture are just as the same. They're perfectly equal to the red letters because God spoke both of them. The black letters, God spoke through those writers in the same way that his Spirit spoke in the Son. And so here he is speaking, teaching to us. Now we're given here in verse 2 a couple of his characteristics, a couple of the traits, truths about him. The first is that God appointed Jesus heir of all things. Well, your children are your heirs. I've mentioned to you before that, you know, of course I have 8 grown children, and so they will split my 52 cents. They'll actually split it 8 ways, just actually a parenthetical word for you. In my will, because there's 8 kids, then each of those 8 will get a tenth. The church will get a tenth, and then the living grandkids will get the other tenth. I tell you that, I bring that up because there's a man in our church that a few months ago gave me 48 cents, literally, because he wanted me to have an even dollar for my kids to split, because I always talk about them splitting my 52 cents. So if you can't have fun in church, where can you have fun? So you give your children, they're your heirs. Well, Jesus was the only heir, and so he is heir of all things. But the interesting thing about this heir is he shows his co-equalness with God, his equality with God, because it says that through whom he made all things. We see that there in John chapter 1, that in the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus. And the Word was with God, the Word was God. And it goes on to say that he created everything. He was the agent speaking creation into existence, because he was God. Now, we can over-divide the Trinity. We study and we understand the different persons, we call them, of the Trinity, expressions of the Trinity. We can get sometimes too hung up on that. Technically, we pray to God via the Spirit in the name of Jesus. But if your friend starts their prayer with "Dear Jesus," please don't interrupt their prayer and correct them. It's okay. We get that. It's the same God, okay? But he was the agent. The heir is the one who created all things. And he did it in 6 literal days, as a reminder to you, the scripture tells us. And then on the 7th day, he rested. There were no millions and millions of years. If you were a believer in evolution, you would need millions and millions of years to even begin to have some inkling of ability for creation to have happened. But as I've mentioned to you before, you take your watch apart into every minute piece, you put it in a sack, you can shake that sack for a billion years, it's never going to come out a watch, okay? There is an intelligent design behind creation, and it's our God who spoke it into existence. So here's a unique thing: the heir made all things. Well, he goes on then, and he gives us in verse 3 a packed verse of these characteristics about this Jesus who is over all things. He is the radiance. He is the radiance of God's glory. Now, he would be referring back to the Shekinah glory. You remember there where they dedicated the temple and the power of God was so thick that the priests couldn't even enter into the temple. So they know what he's talking about. God is the Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. And so it's not the radiance like the sun and the moon. The moon reflects the sun, but the moon is not the sun. Well, this is different. This meaning here is that he possesses the same glory. That's why he is the radiance of God's glory. Exactly the same. And he goes on in the next phrase to go deeper here. He says he's the exact representation of his nature. When you have the same DNA as something else, you're the same thing as the something else, because nothing else has the exact DNA. Now, this word here, you could engrave or you could take something to make a seal, but you take the original, you impress it upon the item that you're going to make the representation upon. But the reason that this looks exactly like this is because it was made with exactly the same thing. See, it's not a copy. It's not a look-alike. It's not a near thing. It's exactly the same thing. And so he's saying to us again, Jesus, we need to be reminded of this, Jesus was exactly God. The cults will come to your door, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons will come to your door and others, and they'll say, oh, we believe in Jesus. Oh, yeah, yeah. I mean, don't get confused, because if you ask them, you believe in Jesus? Oh, yeah, we believe in Jesus. Well, they believe in Abraham Lincoln, too. But they don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, nor do they believe that he was God. They believe that he was a great teacher, or he was the Son of God, or he was this or that, if you were to really get behind their training. Don't be confused. If you get into a discussion with them, what you really you need to study, because they're very, very trained. They will say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. I've had this discussion with Jehovah's Witnesses before. Jesus never said he was God. Well, the only problem with that is that's why they killed him, is because he said he was God. In fact, he kept saying he was God, and he said he was God, and he said he was God, and they finally got tired of it, and they killed him. No, he said he was God. In the scripture, he said he was God, but that is why they killed him, because he was the exact representation, because he was God come to live on the earth in human flesh, every bit the same. Well, he goes on to say that he also upholds all things by the word of his power. So he spoke the earth into existence. He created everything that we see. He created our rivers. He created the lake. He created the trees. He created all of these things. But we see in Colossians 1, and we see here, that he also holds them together. That's why, you scientists can figure this out. I just say it because I know it's true, but my little brain wouldn't do well. I'd freeze up if I tried to understand it. But all of these things in this room, the chair that you sit on, it's a collection of molecules. And the reason those molecules stay adhered to each other is because of Jesus. It's because God made it, and God keeps it that way. And if he stopped keeping it that way, it would all fall apart. The reason my heart is beating is because God's keeping it beating. Because Jesus, who is over everything, has not decided it's time for my heart to stop beating. He upholds every single thing. You can't get away from him. That's good news if you're a believer in Christ. But he is in everything. He upholds everything by the tools he uses? No. By the resources at his disposal? No. Just like when he created, it's through the word. He said it, and it's true. He keeps saying it, and it's true. We read last night in Family Devotions, the feeding of the 5,000. It was impossible. It was not scientifically possible to take a few fish, a little bit of bread, and to feed 5,000 men plus their families. You can't do that. So therefore, we take that out of our Bible. No, we don't. We say, you know what the problem with this is? There's a problem with this story. There's a crisis in this story, and the problem is me, not God, because God can rewrite the laws that he wrote. We think we're so, you know, smart with the scientists say, no, because science has told us you can't do that. Well, you know what? Science is based on what God wrote. And so whenever God wants to change it, he just says it, and it changes. And so he upholds everything. He created it, and he keeps it together just by speaking it to be so. He can speak anything to be so, and it will be. Well, he goes on. When he had made purification of sins, the Old Testament believers, how were they made right with God? Through faith. Who actually paid for their sin? Jesus. Don't think too long there. The smoke detectors will go off because you'll start to overheat there. But God actually paid for Moses' sin on the cross, even though it was after. But it was Moses' faith that saved him. For God, it's all an eternal now. We live in inside of time. God does it. But how was it that Jesus made, and the word there is complete, it's done, there's nothing else to ever do again? He died on the cross, a cross he didn't deserve, that I deserved. He came and he died on your cross. So if you're in this room, you're watching online, you're still trying to be made right with God through doing something, even if it's a good thing, going to church, being a member of a church, giving to things, helping people, whatever it might be. It's incomplete. You'll never get there because Jesus has made, finished, completed the purification of sin. And so that you must do, as all of us must do, come to that place where you admit to God, yes, I'm a sinner. Oh, yes. Have my thoughts disobeyed God? Sure. Have my words disobeyed God? Sure. Has my attitude disobeyed God? Sure. And on and on. And I need what Jesus did and what Jesus did alone to pay for my sin. It's done. It's over. Nothing else that you or I could ever do could make it better. Now, when he comes into our heart, yes, he changes us. Yes, we begin to walk and follow him, but none of that is to achieve what he did. When he had done that, when it was over, when it was finished, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, the honored seat, and this Revelation tells us that he's still sitting there right now, and that right now, Jesus is being praised in the heavenlies, and he will be sung and praised and worshiped forever and ever and ever, and it will never stop because he deserves what he has achieved, and God has declared it to him. You sit at my right hand, over in Psalm 110, until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And in Philippians 2, we're told that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of the Father. And so he is sitting there at the majesty's right hand even today. Well, he goes on in verse 4, this last verse, he has become much better than the angels. This is my semi-annual reminder to you that angels are not little precious moments figurines with chubby little bellies, okay? Angels were mighty, powerful warriors, messengers, servants of God. And he says, oh, and there was a temptation in that day, still exists, but it was certainly big in that day, to worship the angels. He says, no, the angels are good. Well, no. The angels are of a total different make than Jesus. Jesus, he says, is a much better. And there's so much packed into that much better that just isn't good wording for us to understand that much better. We think of, you know, two different kinds of food. One is much better. No, it's much bigger than that when he says he's much better than the angels, a totally different qualification, and he has inherited a more excellent name than they. So he's saying here, he's beginning, he says, don't settle for the prophets, don't settle for men, don't settle for pastors or teachers or popes or bishops or anything else. Used by God, hopefully so. But that's not enough. Jesus is over, much, much better, much bigger than all of that. the angels, anything in our life. He says Jesus is over everything. So the question comes then in my life, is Jesus over everything? Am I allowing him to be over everything? He's spoken. He's spoken through the cross. Have you dealt with that? Have you come to that place where you said, I'm through just wondering, hoping that I know God. I'm through with just a head knowledge. I want to know for sure that I know him as Savior. Shared briefly with a Mormon who was coming door to door, oddly enough, as a salesman. Usually it's on a mission. Scratching my head, he must make pretty good money because he leaves Utah every summer to come do door-to-door sales here on the North Shore. So it must pay pretty well. I mean, you would want to reverse that, right? So he comes down here. But talking about that, about not just believing that there is a God, not just having religion, but God wants you to have a personal relationship with him. That's what he was doing when he came to speak. He spoke on the cross. He spoke that he's providing the forgiveness of your sin, providing the forgiveness of my sin. He spoke that greater love has no man than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. He spoke that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so have you responded to what he spoke? Today, you can come to know Christ as your Savior. And then he speaks forever and ever through his finished and completed word. And what are we doing with it? Are we in his word? Are we reading and studying and praying through and seeing how we can apply his word in our lives? Praise the Lord that he has spoken. So today, again, just pretty much basic meat and potatoes about Jesus. But Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. So my prayer is, in whatever way necessary, that you will be drawn to this majestic, wonderful Jesus who is over everything today. Whether it's to come to know him as your Savior, whether to turn some area of your life over to him, whether to just accept again today and say, you know, I've been thinking, God, that I'm doomed or that things are too big and I'm just going to accept again today. You're over everything. And so I'm going to resurrender some things in my life to you today. We're going to pray. We're going to stand and sing. You respond as God leads you. Father, thank you so much for your work in my life.